Greetings, brothers and sisters, on this Sunday before the Nativity. And today the Holy Fathers have given us this Gospel, which is the first chapter of St. Matthew, for our consideration in preparation for the Nativity of Christ. And in those days, it wasn't considered proper in the Jewish tradition to trace one's ancestry through the mother's lineage, but rather through the father's. Well, since Joseph and Mary were both of the lineage of David, by tracing Joseph's ancestry, St. Matthew also traces Mary's ancestry, and therefore Jesus' ancestry, since they had the same ancestors, Mary and Joseph did. And these things would become of particular importance later, since there would be various heretics who would not believe that God had really become incarnate as a man, like Arius, for example, and many others. And if our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ had not really become a man, then how could he really have suffered death? And if he did not truly die, then how could he truly resurrect from the dead and destroy the gates of death and hell in order to open the way for our salvation? So this was a very important thing to establish, that Christ was really born as a man. Now the whole nation of Israel was bound up with a central purpose, that the Messiah would one day be born through them, who would save his people. And the whole of the Old Testament, as we read through it, was bound up with the preparation for the coming of Christ, you know, the law, the prophets, and all the things that happened. And so detailing the lineage of Christ's human ancestry is very important because it witnesses to this reality of his incarnation and his nativity. Now we might be tempted at times to think of Christ's nativity as an often heard story, which, although it contains, you know, many charming and beautiful elements, was, after all, a historic event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. But beyond the historical narrative, you know, we have to ask the question, what real significance does this have for us today? Well, on a merely external level, it would seem that learning about the birth of Christ, of course, is something that every good Christian should know. And yet, each year, the Church calls us to celebrate this event. And surely, once we've heard the story, we remember it. So it's not like we need to be just absolutely reminded in case we forget about it or something every year. So there must be something more going on, and I think we have to look at this a little bit deeper. The 12 great feasts and Holy Pascha, which is the Feast of Feasts, so it's really above the other 12 feasts, are actually taking place both in heaven and on earth simultaneously. One of the verses of the Paschal service that we sing each year speaks about a mystical Pascha. In other words, we are meant to enter into a spiritual experience of these feasts. At Pentecost, for example, we have the kneeling prayers at Vespers in which we ask the Holy Spirit to abide in us. And prior to the preparations for Pascha, just as our Lord fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, so too, during Great Lent, we fast for 40 days in preparation for Pascha. Our Holy Orthodox faith is much more than just a religious organization. It is a way of life. And life must be experienced in order to be lived. The experience that our holy faith offers us is a mystical and a spiritual experience. And on these great feasts, heaven and earth are united in a mystical union. Some of you probably have heard of the miracle of the holy fire that takes place every year at Orthodox Pascha in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And the patriarch is searched to make sure he doesn't have any matches or big lighters on him, and he goes into the sanctuary, and at a certain point he holds up this bundle of beeswax candles, just like these, and all of a sudden this little blue flame comes out of the air and lights the candles, you know, miraculously. And so you might think, well, okay, so that's interesting. But the thing is, then everybody lights their candles from that candle, and now people can actually put their hands right into the flame of the candle, and for about 10 minutes or so, it doesn't burn them. People wash their faces in it, they pass it through their beards and their hair, and it doesn't burn. So this is not just a usual, typical fire like we have here, which would burn us. So this is a miracle that occurs each year only on the day of Orthodox Pascha. It doesn't happen on Western Easter, it doesn't happen in the summertime or any other time, only on that one time. So you can see that's an example of where time is sanctified and heaven and earth come together and produces this amazing miracle every year. It's been going on for centuries. And so just as we hope to participate in the experience of Christ's resurrection at Pascha, so too, if only in a small way, we hope to participate in the experience of Christ's birth in this coming time of the Feast of His Nativity. When we're baptized, we experience a type of illumination. Baptism has also been seen as a type of resurrection. And yet, this is only the beginning. You know, we sometimes hear our Protestant brothers and sisters with this idea that, well, once saved, always saved, you know. And we Orthodox could be in danger of this too. We could think, well, once baptized, you know, we're saved then. That's it, we're done. But the truth is, we must constantly be renewed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And this is why the Holy Church calls us to celebrate the divine liturgy and partake of the body and blood of Christ on an ongoing and frequent basis. As our Lord told us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Now, we've all heard of amazing and miraculous spiritual visions and experiences that the various saints have witnessed and had. And we rightfully might look at our own lives and feel that we have not achieved those same great heights of spiritual life that these holy saints and holy fathers did. But this does not mean that we cannot participate to some degree in the spiritual life. Well, how is this possible, though, considering that we who live in the world with families and jobs and have many responsibilities upon us don't necessarily have the strength or even the time to accomplish the great ascetic labors and the holy deeds that some of the saints did? Well, St. Nikolai Vlimirvich, in his homily on this particular forefeast of the Nativity, wrote about this, and he goes back to the time of Adam, and he says, while Adam was obedient and humble before his Creator, everything around him breathed obedience and humility. But at the moment of Adam's fall, he was surrounded by the disobedient. Here was disobedient Eve beside him. Here was the chief disseminator of disobedience and pride, the spirit of disobedience, in other words, Satan. But now look at the Lord Christ. All is obedience and humility. The Archangel Gabriel, the representative of angelic obedience and humility. The Virgin Mary, obedience and humility. Joseph, obedience and humility. The shepherds, the wise men from the east, and even the very animals in the stall. All is obedient to the Son of God, the new Adam, and all is humble before Him, for He also is unconditionally obedient to His Father and is humble before Him. So, brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of our spiritual life, which is our obedience to Christ and our humility before Him. And even in His very birth, poor and in a lowly cave, He sets the example for us to follow. So let us also prepare to hasten to the cave in Bethlehem, which really is the manger of our hearts. And on bended knee, let us behold the wondrous birth of our Lord in a good spirit of obedience and humility before Him. Glory be to God.